My appeal to you last week was that we would function according to God's calling and appointment as his priests. We should be considering ourselves as that kingdom of priests. That's what we as Protestants believe. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And we read in our scriptures that one of the functions of the priests is that they are to pray and to weep between the porch and the altar. The porch being the court of the Gentiles, it's really a reference to the idea that we are to pray for people, and we are to pray representing God before them, representing them to God and representing God to them. To weep between the porch and the altar. And that means that as a priest, it is our job as Christians to what the vernacular, the modern day phrase for this very same thing is to stand in the gap. Another phrase that we find in the Bible. Stand in the gap that exists between man and God. And we do so by praying. Today our attention is not going to be on the priesthood of all believers, but the fact that all believers are missionaries. Missionaries. And missionaries, by definition, are those who have a mission. And I want to begin by asking the question, is mission central to your life? God's mission. Is God's mission really central to your life? The title of our sermon comes from our first lesson in Exodus, and the title is, Come, I Send You to Pharaoh. Exodus 3, we heard this read. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this charge given so many years ago, and we don't want to make the mistake of applying each one of these things to ourselves as the primary audience. This was a special charge given unto Moses, and yet there's application and there's similarity. For we have been sent into the whole world according to your great commission for us. Father, I ask that you would help us to consider this day the emphasis that we either do or fail to place on the mission that you have given to us in our lives. And we pray that you would help us by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At its core, and that is to say at its very center, Exodus 3 is about Moses, and Moses being as a man on a mission sent by God. Can't have a higher calling than that. It is very easy for that idea to get bumped off center stage. There is much else that's going on in this passage, and all of it is important. All of it is deserving of a measure of attention, for sure. In a moment, we will see how this is a veritable mission impossible that he has been sent on. But we don't want to miss the headline. Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh. Of course, our mission is not identical. It cannot possibly be identical. But there are similarities and there are applications for us. And we too have been sent on what is a mission impossible. First, we need to remember that with God, all things are possible. So whatever he calls us to, it is possible. But before we even get to all of that, I want to see how at least two other things can easily distract us, as it could have distracted Moses from his mission, and how they represent what could be major distractions for us. Exodus 3 is most known, and if you have a Bible with any sort of notes in it at all, there's a title where it says the burning bush. You ask people, what is Exodus 3 all about? They'll say, oh, that's when, you know, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Verses 2 and 3 indicate this for us. Moses is sent out there and he sees this bush, and yet the bush is not consumed, it's burning. Well, most fires that we know of consume their fuel is gone, the bush is gone, but that wasn't the case here. This bush is burning, but the tree stays. And this is a great sight. And it's very important for sure. Well, let's back up and say, what might this represent in our lives? And what it might represent is this idea of we perhaps seeking special experiences. Experientialism, which is a dominant motif of much of modern day Christianity. I just want that experience. I want to have that sight. I want to be a part of that happening. And so how many Christians do you know who seek to live from experience to experience? And the whole of their Christian life is about experience to experience. And they never step forward into mission. And then in Exodus 3, there is also the fact that it is known for how God reveals himself. There is this famous name of God given there. The Tetragrammaton. YHWH. Yahweh. He gives his name and he says, this will be my name forever. This is in verses 14 and 15. I am that I am, the one who is to be. It is impossible to say that this is unimportant, knowing about God's name. It's God's name. What could be more important than that? Yet it can represent a life, not one that is lived from experience to experience, but it can represent a life that is given to academic and philosophical speculations. And for many people, it has. The Christian life is just one of learning and theological analysis. And so they live from theological analysis to theological analysis. And they too never step forward into the mission. The mission that God gave them. Again, both of these have their places. Experiences are important. They're in the Bible for a reason. And God giving us his name, it's important. He gave it to us for a reason. They have their place. But yet the Bible itself says that they are given as buttressing encouragements so that Moses would perform the mission that God gave to him. God is all powerful. You see this burning bush, this supernatural thing. You get this experience. Certainly gets your attention. But that's an encouragement to say God is real and okay, he gave me this mission. And we get this tremendous theological analysis here about what does it mean, this whole idea of God's name and how the Jews would never even write God's name, but if they were to leave out certain characters of it and they would break their pen because God's name was so holy. Encouragements. Encouragements for the mission. That's why they were given. And so what ought never be lost when you think of Exodus 3 is mission. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. I want you to think about that and kind of put yourself in Moses' shoes for a minute. Well, he did take his shoes off, right? Because he was on holy ground. But place yourself there for a moment. You know, we live thousands of years later, and we know the rest of the story, and we know how this was a successful mission, and we know that, you know, God showed other great signs, and he delivered his people. We know that. We have that thousands of years hindsight looking back on this. We know how this story ends. But think about it in real time and how scary this must have been. How absolutely insanely crazy this mission was. Come. I am sending you to Pharaoh, the king of the whole known world, the guy with the big guns. And Moses knew it very well because Moses grew up there. He knew the power of Pharaoh. And God says, come, I am sending you to Pharaoh. Moses must have been, you know, little old me who, you know, and if you know the story, there, Moses is out in the wilderness of the Midianites here because he had murdered someone who was a part of Pharaoh's army, so to speak, there in Egypt. And he was already a refugee, so to speak. And to go back there, scarier still. Little old me going back to Pharaoh? Mission impossible. What could we compare this to? I guess we could compare it to some, you know, maybe some wet behind the ears Ukrainian seminarian today going up to Putin and saying, let my people go. Can you imagine walking into the Kremlin? You're, you know, some Ukrainian person who's not renowned for anything. You have no army. You have no nothing. Your people live out there in the desert. And you go into the Kremlin and you say, let my people go. And you say that to Putin. We would say, good luck with that, right? So maybe we should read this, you know, come, you know, I send you to Putin. We would say, really? Crazy, crazy, dangerous, mission impossible. We do have in the account here that Moses is backpedaling here. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. That's what we read. He backpedals. The people won't listen. Pharaoh is just way, way too powerful. But here's the thing I want to communicate this morning. This is ministry that we're all called to. This is mission. And missions matter. If you're involved in the military at all, you know that mission matters and you have to stay on mission or else you are risking the survival of not only your own self, but all of your comrades. So you stay on mission. This is mission. And mission means opposition. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called mission or ministry. It would be called, hey, let's just hang out and go to the beach. Our prayer meeting devotional was all about mission. It was about real mission. It's about the fact that it is the cross that is always the way to the crown. We like to think in this pretend world here that somehow we're all just going to get crowns, but there is no cross to bear. Meeting Pharaoh was no picnic. Rather, there is this difficulty involved. There is this opposition. There is this hardship. There is this cost. And so focus is needed, and without focus, the mission will surely fail. Disciplined focus is needed. Having mission as central in your lives, And that's why this idea of living from experience to experience and from analysis to analysis is so attractive for so many people, because it is an escape from mission. It's easy to live from experience to experience, or in your ivory tower from analysis to analysis as a Christian, but it's an escape. Moses didn't spend the next 40 years staring at the burning bush or contemplating what the meaning of Yahweh is. I am that I am. To go that route means never getting the job done. And to go that route means it is never mission accomplished. It's mission neglected. Mission avoided. Disciplined focus is needed if we're going to be faithful Christians. Look at Matthew 16 and 24 through 27. This is what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is mission. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, for the mission, right, and for the person of Christ, you'll find it. Here in the West, as Americans, we're trying to do all we can to gain the whole world. Have we missed the mission? Even though we like to glory in the experiences and the experiences, and we want to glory in our theological acumen? Put him first and don't get distracted. How about St. Paul? This is from the King James in Acts in chapter 9. This is his conversion story. He trembling, he was astonished, and he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Paul was concerned about his mission. What will you have me to do? Look, if there's anybody, here's a guy who is on the road to Damascus writing, it's knocked off his horse, so to speak, and the horse is in the passage there, but he gets knocked down to the ground by this great light that blinds him. You talk about experience after experience after experience. He could have gone in that direction. You talk about someone who knew his theology, who could have just lived his life in theological circles, but no, what does he say? First thing upon meeting the person of Jesus Christ, what will you have me to do? What's my mission? He could have easily gotten distracted with experience and analysis, but his focus was from that day forward on his mission. Make no mistake, mission means trouble, and it means persecution. We have an alternate Old Testament lesson, which wasn't read for you. It's from Jeremiah 15. I'll just read through it really, really quickly. Jeremiah 15 and 15. Oh, Lord, you know. That's enough right there. You know how hard this is. Oh, Lord, you know. And remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. This guy's getting beaten up day and night. And he's going to talk about his woundedness here and his woundedness that won't be healed. But it's not a physical ailment that he has. What Jeremiah is, quote, complaining about here is this whole idea that every day is a day of persecution. It's a day of opposition. It's a day of the emotional wounds from his very own, the very same people of God that should have been his brothers and sisters and received him gladly were just tormenting him and putting him into a pit, and then later putting him into prison. But he stayed on mission. Even as he wavers under the weight of how difficult this mission was, he rejoices in the fact that God's word was sustaining him there. In verse 16, your words were found and I did eat them. I took them into my innermost being. And your word was unto me to joy and the rejoicing of my soul. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah didn't go to the beach. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. You had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing? Again, this isn't about, you know, he's got a broken ankle or something here. This is the pain of mission. My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. If you're in Sunday school, Jeremiah says, you know, will you be like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, get back on track, stay on mission, I'll restore you. You will stand before me. You will utter those things that are precious and not that which is worthless, meaning your life will really matter. Our culture is just filled with worthless talk. Our Instagram, our Facebooks. You will be as my mouth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? You know what? Somebody would say to you, hey, Fred, you know, every time you open your mouth, it is as if God himself is talking. How'd you like that testimony? If you're a man or a woman on a mission, that's the testimony you will have. That's the testimony that Jeremiah had. They will turn to you. They will follow you. You won't be following them off the cliff. I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. The opposition was just killing them. But God would be a wall of protection. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Tremendous pain, tremendous opposition, but he stayed focused on his mission. I'm going to quickly just comment a little bit about our New Testament lesson here from Romans 12, because these verses tell us how to navigate and to stay on mission. We'll just do a couple of them here, starting in verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. I wish I could do better than I do. How about verse 14? Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. 17 and 18, I put these together. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. As far as depends upon you, do your part to live peaceably with all men. Why does he have to write that? Because the landscape is opposition and persecution if you're a man or a woman on a mission. Then verse 19, never avenge yourselves. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then we close it out with verse 21, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we are to respond to mission impossible that God has given us. Now, before we close with how Jesus stayed on course and he stayed on mission, I want to see that for both Moses and for Jeremiah, who we've looked at here, there was the promise that God would be with them. We have a slide that comes from Jeremiah and Exodus. Do you see something similar in both cases in verse 12? I will be with you. When God said to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. God said, I will be with you. And that's what made mission impossible now possible. Tolerable. And Jeremiah, who is being beaten up, look at verse 20. I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. Why? For I am with you. What a great promise that God would be with us if we would be men and women who are on a mission. We have our hymn in our hymnal. The name of it is How Firm a Foundation. I want to take a look at the lyrics from verse 3 of this song. We know this him. When through the deep waters I call you to go. What could be a deeper water than I am sending you to Pharaoh? When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you. Your troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. There's this famous picture. I don't know if it's authentic, really completely true or not, but George Washington kneeling in the snow at Valley Forge, right? And in his prayer book, it says that he asked God to make a sanctified use of this affliction. Make a sanctified use of this affliction. And God does so by being there with us. But I also want to go back to our Exodus story, Exodus 3 and verse 10, and I hope that you notice something really odd about this. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Come? Why isn't it go? Come. Isn't that odd? Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. And there's a couple of different ways that we ought to look at this, and one is that, again, Moses is out in the wilderness of the Midianites, right? And he's kind of just wandering, we might say, spending time. God's working in him. God's preparing lots of other things going on here. But he's not really in Israel, and he isn't where the people of God were, which was in slavery in Egypt. God was with his people in Egypt. And that's where the mission was. That's where God was. That's where God is. You know, some of us don't like to spend time with other Christians, but that's where God is. Come to my people is what God is saying to Moses. Come to my people equals come to me, God is saying. Even as I send you to Pharaoh, come. As we continue to wind down here, remember the mission impossible that was given to Jesus. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must. Because he was a man on a mission. He could have went to the beach, right? He must go to Jerusalem. What's going to happen there? Will he be celebrated? No. He will suffer many things from the very people who should have recognized him most readily. And be killed. Talk about putting mission first. Jesus stayed on mission, even when opposition came, even when it came from a friend, even when it came from the person who was his closest buddy, if I could use that term, among the apostles, Peter, who tried to sidetrack him from his mission. Remember verses 22 and 23. Peter took him aside and said, Lord, 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 this is not going to happen to you. Now, of course, from a human level, we can understand the compassion, not wanting to see your friend have to go through that. But don't ever be someone who does not want a true friend of yours to go through the true mission that God has given to them. And so how about us? How about you? Is your Christian walk so far in your life, has it been more a focus on chasing and focusing on experience after experience? I know Christians, all they do is go to concerts so they can enter into whatever this experience is that this music produces. Is your Christian walk more a focus on chasing and seeking after experience after experience? Or are you a Christian who focuses more on analysis after analysis, however good and profitable that may be? Or is your focus on your mission? And so what Pharaoh is God sending you to? What Pharaoh is God sending you to? What Putin is God sending you to? What problem is God sending you to? Does not tyranny still abound? To ask that question is to answer it, right? And we represent the God of liberty. Let my people go. Tyranny still abounds. And we are all sent, every one of us. You don't need an experience to let you know that. You don't need any real analysis to do that. It's very, very clear. Go ye therefore into all the earth. The Great Commission. Get it? The Great Commission is given to every one of us. It's a mission. And oh, by the way, do you remember how the Great Commission closes down? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Do we not have the empowerment and the encouragement that Moses had? Or Jeremiah had when God said, I will be with you, I will be with you. We have the promise that He will be with us. And so what is stopping you? Exodus 3:10. Come. I will send you to Pharaoh. And God will give you the adventure of a lifetime. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these passages that speak to us about mission and ministry, and therefore they speak to us about opposition, persecution, difficulty, challenge, sacrifice, all the things that, Lord, in our comfort-loving culture and our comfort-loving selves want to put on the shelf. We thank you for your promises that you will be with us as we respond to your call. We are thankful that in hindsight we know that you performed a great, miraculous victory for Moses. And we know what happened at the Red Sea, and to Pharaoh's army was destroyed. We know all of that. But Father, we thank you for the example of one Moses who didn't know how that was going to turn out for sure, but he had faith in you. And we thank you for Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who found you to be his only comfort in life and in death. Thank you for your grace. Help us to consider our mission this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.